As we continue worshiping together this morning, hear these words of Psalm 22, beginning first verse. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm, and I am not human, scorned by others and despised by people. All who see me mock at me. They make mouths at me. They shake their heads. Commit your cause to the Lord. Let him deliver. Let him rescue the one in whom he delights. Yet it was you who took me from the womb. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth. And since my mother bore me, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls encircle me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. And my mouth is also dry like potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Please remain standing now as able as you hear these words from the Gospel according to Mark, the 10th chapter, beginning in the 17th verse. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these since my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked, and he went about grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed by these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who shall be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age of persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. For many who are first will be last, and the last will be first."
Will you continue in this spirit of prayer that's been opened up for us? Let us pray. Out of the deep, we call to you, O God. From the depth of our being, you know what is there. You receive us. You hold us. And we give you thanks, O God, for the promise of your presence, your providence. And we also thank you today for the ways that you will not let us alone until we respond to your call. Be with us now, O God, and may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable to you. For you and you alone, O God, are my strength. You alone are the salvation of this beautiful, broken world. Amen. Fearless. Fearless is an interesting word and concept. On the one hand, to be fearless could get a person into all sorts of trouble. If you do something that you know is going to do you harm, you get into trouble. Oh, I think I'll go into the forest and taste test every berry I find. I looked it up. Some of those things can do you in. Just saying. Not being appropriately fearful, that is, acknowledging real danger, is just a form of ignorance. But on the other hand, to be fearless, well, that's liberation. It's courage. It's being willing to risk something significant for the sake of something else that we believe is more significant. Thursday, October the 11th, this past Thursday, marked the 30th anniversary of National Coming Out Day. And it was a gift to see my Facebook feed filled with so many powerful stories of liberation of my LGBTQ friends and extended family. Stories of liberation, stories about risking really important things for the sake of fully celebrating the fullness of our God-given orientations and identities and loves. This is a beautiful expression of what it looks like to be fearless in a healthy way. Sadly, however, studies show these days that folks are feeling inordinately fearful in our current society. Believe it or not, it's not that we're actually in more danger than we've ever been in before, but we feel that we're in more danger. I would say the only thing perhaps that is worse than in the past, and this is just an aside, is the reality of climate change. I just need to say that out loud in this space today. But other than that, we're actually not in that much more danger than we have ever been before. If you look at the stretch of all time, we as a whole are really on equal, doing about as well as ever. Our general fearfulness, however, is fueled, those who study these things, is fueled, say that that's fueled in large part by the constant stream of bad news that comes into our consciousness every moment of every day. And also by the pace of change around us in the culture. Those two pieces in particular trigger anxieties in the human creature and leave us feeling off balance and out of control and powerless and very vulnerable. Makes us feel afraid. In the midst of all of this, here we are at Foundry today talking about fearless living. It's been suggested that in response to the fear all around us, we tend to focus on things that are both not really the source of the greatest threat and things we can do little about. It's an interesting phenomenon. That instead of focusing on something we might actually be able to change, we focus on something that's really not going to hurt us, most likely, that we can't do anything about anyway. It's a very strange thing that we tend to do. But last week, our stewardship team co-chair, Tara Holman Kawasaki, named one of the real threats to a fulfilled life and something concrete we can do to deal with it. And she said it in one line. This is what she said. She said, "I give without fear as a way of practicing living without fear." And part of what she's naming here is that giving, the way we use our stuff, the way we deal with our stuff, that there's something there that's a threat to a fulfilled life. And the thing we can do is to give fearlessly, to learn how to live more fearlessly. In this one line, Tara captures the heart of our whole Fearless Generosity series. Because you see, money, and did you hear the gospel story today? I'm going to just clue you in. We're going to talk about money today. So everybody just be ready. It was in the story. I'm not making this up. It's in the book. We're going to talk about the story because it's a powerful, important story. And for us, we know that money is one of the things that we rely on and that we need most in order to feel secure. Do we have enough? Do we have enough to pay our bills, to eat, to travel to see our families, to receive medical care that we need? These are important questions. And for many, those questions are daily stressors. Regardless of how much we may have, it is scary to think that we may not have enough. Fear of scarcity is a powerful fear. But Tara's insight is also powerful. The spiritual practice of giving fearlessly to God's work in the world is a concrete way of practicing that fearlessness in the rest of our lives. We get to practice how to do it. Because honestly, if we can be less fearful with our money, then we have overcome one of the biggest hurdles there is. We see this clearly in today's gospel story. This is, by the way, the only story that Mark tells of someone who is called to follow Jesus and refuses. And why is that? Well, the story suggests that it has something to do with the man's many possessions. He's rich. And the question that the man asks of Jesus is, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The root word "inherit" in Greek means to inherit a piece of land. And the question has at its root then that this man asks a sense of acquiring something, of earning something. The root actually talks about and means to buy something. So this man is coming to Jesus kind of in a market economy mindset. He has so many things that he needs. He wants this other thing. What's it going to take for me to get this other thing I want? What will it cost? Jesus' response is to recite the last 6 commandments of the Big Ten. He doesn't mention the first 4, which are primarily focused on our relationship with God, but rather lifts up the final 6, which have everything to do with our love of neighbor. And if you notice, Jesus edits one of those commandments, evidently for the benefit of this man before him, a man whom he loved. We're told he loved him. He saw him and he loved him. And he quoted these things. He adjusted one of the verses saying, instead of you shall not covet, which of course means to desire another person's stuff, Jesus says to him, you shall not defraud, which is to deceitfully gain. Now, this rich man probably doesn't covet much. He doesn't really need to. We don't know if he's deceitfully gained anything. But at that time, wealth was largely real estate, and folks gained more not only through the natural sort of inheritance process that might happen through family, but also through acquiring the land of debt-defaulting neighbors. Think foreclosure. And so it's reasonable to assume that those with lots of property, and this man is very, very rich, it's reasonable to assume that those with lots of wealth had gained at least some of that at the expense of other people's struggle and suffering. It seems that persons who already have enough getting richer at the expense of those who are already struggling is not a new phenomenon. What would it mean for the man to not defraud in this context? Whatever the answer, in response to Jesus, the man insists that he's been following all these commandments from birth. And Jesus then just asks him to put his money where his mouth is. Jesus says, looking at this man whom he loves, you lack one thing. Go and sell what you own and give your money to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and then follow me. There it is. A really clear way that this man could do the thing that he said he wanted to do. And at this, he's shocked, and he grieves, and he goes away. Because he had many possessions. You know, this man seems like a nice enough fellow, one who's known and has tried to follow the commands of God, generally a well-meaning sort of person. But Jesus saw the one thing that held him back, a fear of letting go of his material possessions. There was something about that was in his way. This man lacked fearless generosity, and it meant that while he may have continued to live out his days comfortably, he missed the opportunity to live fearlessly. He missed the opportunity to participate in the mending, the restorative work of God's kingdom through giving back, through sharing, through giving back to those whose land had been taken, for example. His fear of losing something meant that he turned away from the invitation to follow Jesus, to get in on that life of life and world-changing activity. He could have stepped onto that journey. And he said, no. His fear of losing something, maybe not just property and wealth, but perhaps status and power, that fear of losing resulted in the loss of some other pretty beautiful things. Eternal things, things with a lot more staying power than stuff. Friends, this is really where so much of our life of faith hits the road. It's where it gets real. In all the congregations that I've served over more than 20 years, whether they were larger, smaller, richer, poorer, the leadership has wrestled with the fear of scarcity and the challenge of how much risk we could bear for the sake of the kingdom. And here at Foundry, we have a lot of folk here who are guests and visitors with us today. And so I'm going to just invite you to think about, if you're part of a congregation wherever you are, that is, I'm going to share a little bit about Foundry, that you think about the dynamics in your own congregation or community of faith today. Think about how that's playing out where you are. Here at Foundry, over the past several years, we've grappled with this dynamic, that tension between resources and having enough. Do we have enough? Can we stretch? What risks are we willing and able to take for the sake of the calling that is before us? And we have chosen to take some risks and to invest strategically as we've been led by Spirit to see what is needed most. As we discerned back in 2015 that we needed to invest more in ministries to help us connect with God and one another, we created new departments for ministry and hired staff to help those grow. Those departments being family ministries and then connecting ministries. And the fruit of that investment has been great. Our investment, our risk-taking, is bearing fruit. The ongoing growth that we're seeing as a result of that and further discernment around where God is leading has meant that this year we have once again split a department. So connecting ministries is now discipleship ministries and hospitality and care ministries. We are growing to meet need and to welcome more people and care for more people and lift more people up and help people go deeper and find the connections that they need to thrive in their lives with God and with one another and in the world. All you have to do is take a look at this year's stewardship booklet to see some of the ways that our investment is making an impact and changing lives. These investments have been risky. We've invested not only in those departments, but continue to bring in amazing musicians like those that we are being blessed by. Today, we are increasing the ways that we are offering special music and have improved our online presence and our live streaming. I don't know if any of you have seen, who here has seen our live stream when you've been out? That's a lot. Holy, look around at that. Put your hand up. Hallelujah and thanks be to God. This right here is a testimony. I don't need to say anything else. Look at what's happening. We're making an impact. The more we're able to invest in these things, the greater impact Foundry's making in the world. And any one of you who has been touched by this place knows it matters. And so these have been investments that we are making, and they've been risky investments because in order for us to do them, we've been drawing from our very limited reserves to help us make up the difference. We've been saying we believe this is where God is calling us to go. We don't have all of the money we need to do it right now from the gifts we're receiving from the congregation, but we believe that God will bring the increase if we're faithful. And so we continue to do the thing that we feel called to do, trusting that through the growth and the movement of Spirit and the great generosity of the Foundry family, we will be able to meet the needs to continue going where God's calling us to go. Friends, I invite you to pay attention to the ways that new things are emerging and the myriad ways that new life is happening among us. As we look forward into 2019, we do have really exciting and big plans. We're feeling the call, and we know that we're stretched to give. We're being asked to really extend ourselves because we're coming up on a 2019 called General Conference that is very consequential for our life together and for so many people across our connection. And Foundry Church is committed to sending a strong contingent of folks from this congregation to bear witness to the love of God for all people and to advocate for the full inclusion of LGBTQ people in the United Methodist Church. And we need to be there. And in order for us to be there the way we need to be there, will require resources. This is just how it works. That's part of our vision for 2019. We're also planning to strengthen our communications. You've seen the impact just from some of what we've done, but we're planning on increasing our communications, particularly through the hire of a full-time staff person to help us do better both internally and externally to connect our story and to share what God is doing with the wider world and invite people to join us on this journey. We're going to be investing more. The vision is to invest more in our racial justice ministry and in our sacred resistance ministry as we seek to find ways to connect our faith with those critical issues that are weighing so heavily on all of us each and every day. This is just a small part of the vision that God is stirring among us, and it will only happen. It will only happen if we together engage in fearless giving as a way to practice more fearless living. And that's never an easy thing to do for individuals or for communities of faith. And in our story today, Jesus teaches it's especially difficult for those with wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And I just want to clarify that the way I read that, this whole idea of entering the kingdom of God, I don't believe that that is about somehow doing something now that will punch your ticket so that you can get into some heavenly place far, far away in the future. But rather, I understand that as an invitation to step into the way of God right now. The ways of the kingdom are always available for us to embody. And will we do that? Will we step into that now? And what are the things that are the obstacles to our stepping more fully into life in the way of God's kingdom? And so Jesus says it's hard for people with wealth to enter the kingdom. He doesn't say that people with wealth can't enter kingdom life. Let's be clear about that too. I mean, I am privy to folks, and have been for years, I'm privy to folks with wealth giving abundantly and joyfully to serve others and to promote justice and mercy and love. And it's a powerful, powerful witness. I'll never forget the woman at one of my former congregations who, if you were to just look at her, you would never imagine she had the kind of money she had. She was sort of very plain, and she was a chain smoking piece of work, that one. I mean, she had a mouth. But I'll never forget her sitting with her in her front room and her saying to me, "I am so filled with joy that I can give so much to our church." She literally just resonated with this joy that because she had what she had, she could do so much for the church that she loved. I've also heard from folks in high-earning jobs who struggle to be present in the hands-on kind of day-in, day-out work of the church because of the demands of their jobs. They say, you know, my generous gifts are the way that I can fully participate in what's going on in our church and what God's doing. So you see, those gifts, by the way, those are game-changing gifts. Game-changing gifts. It's not that wealthy folk can't participate in the kingdom or enter the kingdom, but Jesus does say it's going to be difficult. And why is that? Well, it's because of the seductive power of wealth. It's because it's easy to fall in love with money and our stuff. It's because of the false sense of security that wealth provides. Because the more money that we have makes it sometimes easier to focus on giving ourselves what we want instead of serving the needs of others. Can you see how a focus on those things could breed fear? You don't have to be super rich to fall into this trap either. It becomes very easy to spend on ourselves or our own family and give very little, if anything, to the work of God through the church. I had a woman in one of my former congregations, another one, who shared a personal revelation. One day she woke up and realized, I think it was because I asked her to do a testimony. And you know, when you have to stand up and talk in front of people, that sort of makes it real. You're like, oh. And she realized that, amen, Lee, right? Yeah. You were awesome today, by the way. sitting right behind Terry and Anne, who were awesome last week. So all that is to say, so she had this personal revelation as she was getting ready to stand up and offer her testimony. She said, you know, I realized, and she said this in front of the whole church, she said, I give myself a gift every year. I give myself the gift of a trip. I go on a big vacation, and I decided to do this years ago, and every year I go on that trip, and it is my top priority. And she said, and that trip always costs upwards of $10,000. It's a nice trip. She said, and I realized that I'm giving a fraction of that amount to this church. And this church is where I am every Sunday that I'm in town. This is the church that supported me, you know, is with me, It was like this revelation. And so from that moment, she publicly said, I'm going to give as much to this church as I spend on my vacation moving forward, at least as much. She had never considered it before. Now, if you find yourself feeling twitchy right now, anybody feeling twitchy? A little shifty in your seat. If you feel twitchy about pastor up here talking about money in church today, know you're in good company. You probably got a lot of compatriots out there. And quite frankly, discomfort with the conversation has been around at least as long as that conversation between Jesus and the rich man in our story today. This is not new, this discomfort. And what I want to do is I want to invite you to think about if you are feeling uncomfortable. I want you to just pay attention to that. Because it's likely to do with your own experience of money, whether you've had it and have feelings about that, or you haven't had it or struggled to get by. Things that happened in your childhood, growing up with your parents and the way money functioned. The discomfort you may feel is likely to do with some fear. And I'm not even going to try to name all the possible fears that connect up with our experience of money and possessions. Because it's a lot. Somehow the conversation about money in church can press in on us in pretty tender places. And I just want to say God knows whatever that is and is with you in that. And it's instructive to pay attention to it, to whatever discomfort or anger or anxiety may erupt in our spirit when confronted with Jesus, who forces the issue, because Jesus forces the issue for all of us. Our fears can keep us from fully experiencing the joy and the meaning and the liberation that is possible when we step more fully into the way of the kingdom, wherever we get to practice that. And for many of us, that's here. Fearless living is connected in a deep way to fearless giving. Tara named it for us last week. And this week's gospel affirms that it's true. Tara also said, quoting Matthew, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. She said, giving to the work of Foundry is a way to imagine a world that's not built on fear, but one that's built on the loving uplift of God's kingdom. We put our finances and time into that creation because we see at Foundry that God's fearless love makes all things possible. Today we heard in the gospel a story of a person who turned away from the invitation to give fearlessly when that would have allowed him to live fearlessly. My prayer is that at Foundry, as we continue to pray and discern the way forward for us, both as individuals and as a congregation, what we'll give, I pray that we'll have the courage to trust God enough to make a different choice for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of life, the eternal kind that is really our inheritance. Thanks be to God.